Well, good morning, everyone. Grace and peace. It is good to be together. We got a few of our guys missing this morning. Some people out on vacation, but two words for you. Carrie Miller's mom passed away this past Sunday, and so he and Lori headed to North Dakota yesterday. You know, Carrie kind of talks funny, and that's why he talks funny is because he's from North Dakota. So y'all just be in prayer for Carrie and their family. The other thing, just to give a word to y'all, Gene Dolan, who sits back there with Ken usually, his son Rob has been battling cancer for 3.5 years now. And, we got news last week that, it's come back again. And, so the doctors have told them that it's incurable. And, so they're not using the word terminal yet, but it was very, very bad news for the Dolan family last week. And so Rob is in eighth grade, for those of y'all who don't know. And so, man, big old burden that we need to bear with them. And, we will certainly do it. So please keep Rob and the Dolan family, in your prayers. Hopefully by now, you have already signed up, but if not, we want you to. So even if you don't come to church here on Sunday mornings, I would love for you to participate in this. There is this passage in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8 is awesome, by the way. It's so cool. The exiles have just come back from Babylon, and they are trying to reestablish their identity as a people and as a nation. They're working to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and what they choose to put at the center of their rebuilding of their nation is the reading out loud of God's word. It's amazing when you read that, the people's response to it, and then how the leaders seek to reorient their response to the reading of the word, because they're weeping at the reading of the word. And the leaders say, no, this is a day of great joy. You probably heard that passage, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's right, we've heard that. That is in the context of reading the scriptures. It's so beautiful. So we're doing that for 40 days. We started on Sunday, so we've had 2 days. And so basically it's from 6 to 8, Sunday through Thursday over in the chapel. You sign up for a 20-minute block, and you come up here and you read the Bible out loud. There's no audience or anything, but over the course of 40 days, we together collectively as a church are going to read the entire Bible. And in the spirit of Nehemiah chapter 8. So you can scan that QR code. Nobody wants to scan the QR code? Okay, doggone it. I'll put it back up later, but if you haven't signed up, please sign up. Bring your kids. Make it a memorable event. They can help you read during that 20-minute block. Your grandkids, nieces, nephews, whatever it may be. And it'll be a great experience. All right. So normally I open our times together with a reading from the Psalms, and it dawned on me, okay, maybe especially during this season in our church, during this year-long emphasis that we're calling Eat This Book. Tom told me today he started actually reading the book where we got the idea for the title, and we're actually getting to the scripture today where the title of the book by Eugene Peterson is based on. We're getting to it today, so it's really cool. But the idea behind Eat This Book is that the scripture is not just to be processed intellectually, but it is to be metabolized into every corner of our being, right? And so I thought it would be a great idea for us to start working towards memorizing this first, what I call prayer, of the book of Revelation. And I would just encourage you to memorize it, and that the first thing that you do when you put your feet on the floor in the morning is you pray this prayer. So we'll work on it together. But man, we could, Kurt and I could spend a whole sermon, a whole month of sermons preaching on this 1.5 verses. It is full and in some ways sets the tone for the whole book of Revelation. To me, it recaptures the whole story of the Bible. And why not make it a prayer? So let's do it together today. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. That's right, Derek. I knew you'd have it locked and loaded. Did y'all hear Derek? Randy Travis. Right? So Randy Travis doesn't get the words from this song just from nowhere. Forever and ever, amen. He gets it from the book of Revelation. Right? And so, Derek, we might even could work on setting this to a song. Right? Yeah. It's locked and loaded, guys. So I would encourage y'all to work on that and begin to pray it every morning when you get up. All right. We are in chapter 10. How'd y'all do last week? Any questions dangling with the fifth and sixth trumpets? That's where we're at. I wanted y'all to just to try to take note of just one little thing here. Well, good grief.
My notes show we reversed, we went back through 9, 7 through 12, but we didn't get 13 on.
Kurt told me y'all finished.
Kurt lied.
He said y'all finished chapter 9.
Kurt lied.
Yeah. Lord Jesus. Well, I'm going to let y'all take that up with him. How's that? Y'all can back up. Remember how the trumpets are divided into two pieces? The trumpets are divided into trumpets 1 through 4 and then 5, 6, and 7. And how they are set off is with this bird flying in air saying what? Woe, woe, woe to who? Well, but what is the actual lines? To the inhabitants of the earth. Now I'm going to push you here, guys. Who in the book of Revelation are the inhabitants of the earth? That is right. Those who are, and that's book of Revelation language, right? Those who are opposed to God's purposes. Right? And in the book of Revelation, you are either in sync and in step with God's purposes, or you are opposed to God's purposes. Right? There's no neutralness, you might say. And so these woes are directed towards the people who are not following in the ways of Jesus. Right? And it's a lot of suffering. Remember the seven seals, the last of the seals, the last three seals kind of revealed how the citizens of New Jerusalem suffer at the hands of fallen Babylon. Right? Remember, the book of Revelation, at its heart, it is pastoral. It is seeking to help encourage and support faithful discipleship in the midst of an unholy world. Well, it's pastoral. It's trying to encourage people. Like, so it's revealed. Yeah, you are dealing with persecution and suffering. Yeah. And this is why. And so, but then you get to the last three trumpets, and it's like this picture of how the suffering of fallen Babylon, the inhabitants of the earth, is much greater. Because that's the temptation, right? The temptation is to abandon discipleship to God to save your hide. To be able to keep providing for your family. That's what's on the line here. But it's much worse. The power and the pain and suffering of rebellion against God, against sin, is much worse. And so there's all of this suffering. But I want you to notice one line here. Verse 21 of chapter 9. So all this bad stuff going on for citizens of fallen Babylon. And it says here, nor did they repent. This is a theme that is, this is a theme that will be very, very important throughout the rest of the book. When we suffer, when people suffer as a result of their rebellion against God, what is the purpose of the suffering?
Redemption.
Say that again?
Redemption.
Oh, like, do you really believe that, Tom? I'm just asking. Because your answer's right. Because that's the question that gets posited all the way, it's like all the way throughout the rest of the book. It's like the suffering of fallen Babylon is very acute and very real. But there's almost this lament. But they didn't repent. It's like one of the ways in which God in His sovereignty works in the world is that He gives us over to what we want. That's kind of hard to hear, right? And if we want to make choices that are for ourselves and for our self-preservation and for our protection, He'll let you make those choices. He will give you over to, you can, like in Revelation chapter 1 verse 18, this whole notion is very clearly articulated by Paul. God's wrath is being poured out on all creation. And yet the purpose of the wrath is to bring people to repentance, bring people to redemption. So there's this aspect of the book of Revelation that is for fallen Babylon. Because we get to the end of the book, remember, and one of the last things that is mentioned at the very end of the book is that the Spirit, God's Spirit, and us together, we join together and we issue an invitation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. To all who are thirsty, say, come. And so the suffering is to cause people to thirst for something better, something more than the pain and suffering caused by their own dark choices. How's that? All right. So that whole idea here is introduced in verse 21 of chapter 9. All right. So we go on to chapter 10. If you'll remember back to the scrolls or to the seals, there was an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal. We are now walking into the interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. All right. And this interlude is longer than the interlude from the seals. All right. We're going to put our previous contextual learning of the book of Revelation to the test right here. Are you ready? I believe in you. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. All right, chew on that for just a second. Who could this mighty angel be just from that description?
Jesus.
Who said Jesus? Now, how do you know, Rich?
The fire and the face in the Labyrinth of Lemmings.
Oh, yeah. Where have we read that before?
I think we're going to have
to. Anybody want to take a stab at where we've read that before?
This is the book of Daniel, when God is sitting on his throne. They describe his legs as that same.
Oh, yeah. Very good. Very good. And all the cloud language is definitely Daniel language, for sure. Good job. Where else have we read it before?
Ezekiel?
That too, yeah, but a little closer to home.
Revelation chapter 2.
One. Yes. Very similar descriptors are used in chapter 1 here. Also in chapter 4, there's a bow in chapter 4. That bow in chapter 4, it looks like an emerald. Boy. Is that just different shades of green? I don't know. It's so interesting what he sees there. But yeah, it's pretty clear that this mighty angel, that somebody, how could Jesus be an angel? Now remember, our understanding of angels are a little bit skewed. Angels are not these little fat things that fly around, right? In fact, angels don't have wings. Hopefully that didn't just bust your bubble or anything. Angels don't have wings. They don't. And so angels, that Greek word for angel is angelos, which is simply messenger. All right. And so, and then mighty angel, John uses these words to denote special things. Mighty or great. In chapter 12, you'll just flip over there really quick. He doesn't just see a sign, but he sees a great sign. So normally that indicates something associated with God or Jesus, the Lamb. Okay? Questions on this? All right. So he was holding a little scroll. Now we've already had one scroll, right? The big one that had, was sealed with seven seals that was written on both sides. Okay. So this scroll is a little scroll and it's already been opened. It's already been revealed. All right. So what could that possibly be?
Remaining citizens of fallen Babylon that made it.
Say that again?
The remaining citizens of fallen Babylon that are saved now?
In the little scroll? Okay. Keep talking. What could the little scroll opened mean?
I would have given part of the picture.
That it wasn't predetermined.
Okay. Explain.
That they could still be added to it.
Oh, so you're saying that maybe the scroll could be akin to maybe the book of life or something.
Yeah, but that this one being open.
Yep, I got it. That's interesting.
For anybody to get on, they just have to pin.
That's interesting. Good, Chris. What are you gonna say?
I think it may be scripture.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I think you're probably right. At the very minimum, the old covenant. Because, you know, the old covenant's already been revealed. It also could indicate the old covenant and how Jesus, through his death and resurrection, fulfilled the old covenant. It's already opened. It's already taken place because then what we see on the next line, he was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. So this is Jesus, right? So in some way got to be associated with him. And he planted his foot on the sea, his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. And we've already heard about the lion of the tribe of Judah. That was also in chapter 4. And so his feet, the placement of his feet here, like John really wants us to get that. He says it three times over the course of the next few verses. So let's talk about that. So if his feet, and what are his feet like or his legs, feet. Yeah, fiery pillars. So this is like significant. The sea and the land. So what is this? What could this be a representation of?
Good and evil.
Say that again.
Over good and evil.
And so what would be the good?
The land.
Okay. But who are the citizens of the earth? Yeah.
Yeah, but don't they believe the water is the deep pit?
That's right.
That's where all the bad stuff is.
That's right.
So that if you're in land and sea, that's all creation. That's, you're over both good and
that's
evil.
Right. All of it. But I think it's an expression using Book of Revelation language that he is, it's an expression of God's sovereignty, the sovereignty of the power of the resurrected Christ over the entire realm of the rebellion. So evil comes out of the sea. Where does it go? Onto the earth. And it does its work on the earth as opposed to the realm of heaven. And so I think that's what he's doing here. And so this is a picture of the power and sovereignty of the risen Christ over the rebellious order. And we need to see that. We need to hear that. We need to be reminded of that.
Steve, is the rainbow supposed to remind us of the rainbow in Genesis and God?
Of course, yeah. Yeah, of course. Just covenant. You know, it's covenant language, right? It's language of restoration, of new start, that kind of thing. Yep. Very good.
Does the cloud have any significance?
It all has significance. So like Clayton had mentioned, this is uploading all sorts of images from the book of Daniel. And so in the book of Daniel chapter 7, we want to turn over there. And we've already had this language in Revelation. Right after that prayer that we just prayed, you know what the next line is? See, he is coming on the cloud. So there you go. Very important image, and it's from right here in Daniel 7. Daniel 7 is awesome, by the way. In verse 13, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Remember, this is Jesus' favorite title for himself. So he is, whenever he adopts this title for himself, he is calling people back to this verse in Daniel. All right. Coming with the clouds, there it is, of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, and he was given authority. So here's the feat. Authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. Does that sound familiar? That is all over the book of Revelation. That those who follow in the ways of Jesus are from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And here's this language right here again. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So all of that is being channeled by this and by the book in general. So whenever you are living your life in a culture that is radically and fundamentally opposed to the ways of Jesus, this is what you need to hear. You need to be reminded that when you follow Jesus, your life may be in peril, but this is the king you're signing on with, whose dominion and reign is forever. Questions, thoughts on that? You can go back and read. Somebody say something. Okay. You can go back and read, Daniel 7. It's so good. Daniel is really great and really helps us to understand the book of Revelation as well. Okay. Thank you for asking that question. Okay, appreciate it. All right. When he, the lion, the angel, shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And what do we all say? Oh man. It's like almost you want to say, well, it's hard enough to understand the book of Revelation as it is, and now you're going to add seven more thunders to it. Maybe we're all good. This is a curiosity. There is precedence of writers of biblical books experiencing something that they don't write down, that they can't adequately put pen to paper with to be helpful to others. Paul, in, is it 2 Corinthians? I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11 or 12. He is caught up to the third heaven. Y'all remember that story? He gets caught up to heaven and he sees things that he can't describe. And so I think that must be what John is experiencing here, even though he was trying to write it down. There are some things, and this is hard for us to hear, I think. There are some things about God and the way in which God works in our lives and in the world that is a mystery. And mystery is something that we need to become more comfortable with. We think we have to have the answers for every little thing. Are there any answers for the Dolan family right now? My God, no. It's like, why? It's not fair. Doesn't make any sense. But we believe that God's with them and God's with us to give them strength and to help be a conduit of peace. Questions, thoughts on this?
Steve, I have a cousin who lost her husband back in December of last year.
You have a, say that loud again.
I have a cousin who lost her husband.
Yep.
December,
mm-hmm.
Late November. And Tanya had the neatest thing to say when Bill was suffering from complications of COVID and some other things that were going on. She said, I believe that Bill is going to undergo a miracle. One way or the other.
That's right.
He's either going to survive and stay with us here on earth, or he's going to experience the miracle of heaven. And I think that's where the Dolans need to
be. Yeah.
There's going to be a miracle.
Yeah.
Yeah. Whether that's going to be here on earth,
mm-hmm.
or.
Yeah.
It will be a miracle.
No doubt. Yeah, Mara was actually sharing with me, Gene's wife, Rob's mom, was sharing with me last week. She said that I've had this very strong sense for the last 3 months that God is going to heal Rob. And so just, you know, when she got the news and then that day that she had processed it, she said, now I'm having to come to grips with the fact that it may not be like I want God to heal him. And so it's remarkable that she's already able to get to that place. It still sucks really bad for the whole family, but this is true. God heals in many ways, and those are certainly two of them. verse 5. Here he wants to make sure that we got it. The risen Christ is sovereign over all that is evil. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. You ever know where we get this from? Like in the courtroom? Raise your right hand. It's right here. And swore by him who lives forever and ever. There he is again. That's it. Who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days of the seventh angel, when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God. So notice the connection between the seven thunders there and this mystery. The mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. This is mightily loaded language here. Especially that last line. One of the things that the back end of the Old Testament was constantly teaching is that the kingdom would be restored. And the people of Israel had a certain built up notion of what that kingdom would look like. But that is what the prophets were pointing to, that God would act decisively. And God would restore the kingdom. His rule and reign would flow out from Jerusalem to all the earth. Okay? And so here, what he is saying that this is a present reality. As the risen Christ is standing on the earth and the sea, the kingdom has been restored. What? Who's ruling the world at that time? Well, it's according if Revelation was written in 60 or in 90, but if it was in 60, it's a guy by the name of Neron Caesar. Y'all may know him as Nero, right? Nero, a good guy or a bad guy?
Bad as
they come, right? Had thousands of Christians crucified, hung on crosses, and burned. Bad guy. Really bad guy. So what is it? Is Nero the king of the world? Or is the risen Christ the king of the world? Yeah. It's easy for us to say. Because we're not getting our heads beat in every day, right? Right? And so, but you see how that this word that John is receiving and passing along to the early church is intended to help them to think clearly about the situation that they are currently dealing with.
Steve?
Yes.
I see so many just polar opposites. Just the extremes, and people teach by extremes sometimes, and so you see farthest in either direction, it's easier. Two things are really close, it's going to be hard to decide. So those exact opposites.
Yep.
The group of us are doing an Acts study right now, and there's so many times in Acts that Luke gives these two extremes for us to, and it's a choice.
Sure. Well, that's good.
But you always talk about manipulation versus trust, or manipulation versus relationship. Those two extremes were given here, and choose.
There you go. Thank you, Tom. All right. Verse 8, and we'll finish with this. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. I want you to underline the word take. Now, what is this scroll going to do? So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, there it is again, take it and eat it. Okay. Does that sound familiar at all? Who said that? Communion. Yeah. John would have been in the upper room, of course, with the rest of the disciples, and this is the exact words that Jesus uses to institute Holy Communion. Take it and eat it. This is my body which is broken for you. Take it and drink it. This is my blood shed for you. It's in essence to, it's this invitation to internalize Jesus' very life into our life. Paul talks about it. He says in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. Like when we take communion, it is a subversive act where we are participating with Jesus in his crucifixion. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. All right. And here, he's been, I don't think this is just an accident. I think it's, we're supposed to make the connection here. So this scroll, the sovereignty of the risen Christ standing over all that is evil in the world, that it is our invitation to participate in it. Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So there's this... This happens a couple of times in the Bible where one of God's prophets, Jeremiah, it's chapter 15, I believe. Let's see. Yeah, Jeremiah chapter 15, 16, if you just want to make a note. And then again in Ezekiel 3, 1 through 3. But in both of those occurrences, it's only sweet. And so, why here is it both? Would be something that we would need to ponder. Yeah, the Word of God, man, it's like life-giving. It is sweetness. But what about this sour part in our stomach?
Conviction.
Could be conviction. What else?
It's not meant to be stored. It's meant to be shared.
Oh, it's good. Meant to be shared. And it's really, really hard, Brent, to go and make your life available to people who want to kill you. Right? Or to a culture that says, if you get in line with this, you can't participate with us. Which we'll get to that later, the mark of the beast and that kind of thing. Yeah. It could be the reality that, yes, following in the ways of Jesus is awesome. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's life-giving. But the reality in which we are living out our life can often be difficult and challenging. That could be it too. But it's definitely just something to ponder. When we are seeking to be faithful, it's not all fun and games sometimes. Feels like you get punched in the gut, right? And I think that's some of what John is experiencing here with the bitterness and the sweetness. But nonetheless, and we'll finish with this. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. That the temptation is to take what we have received from the risen Christ, and back to what Brent was saying, to keep it for ourselves. And the reality, the beauty and the hardness of the gospel being metabolized into our life, it inherently will lead us to move towards other people. Prophesy is just a fancy word for saying speak forth the word of God. So he's just eating the word of God. And then it's like to regurgitate it back up and to speak it forth. Through our words, through our actions, through the way in which we order our lives for the sake of others. Notice when that passage that we looked up in Daniel a while ago, notice how much it is connected to right what we just read here. That list is very similar. And that's where John gets the list from that he uses repeatedly throughout the book of Revelation. All right. So I'm going to tell Pastor Kurt we got through chapter 10 today. Is that okay? Is that all right? And so if y'all want to make him go back and mop up chapter 9, y'all take that up with him. How's that sound? All right. Very good. Okay. So here's the challenge for you today. The challenge for you today is this. You are bound to experience something that will make you question God's sovereignty over this world. You will hear some sort of news. It could be political news. It could be something. God, are you really in control? And I want you, as you think about that, to think about his feet. And where the risen Christ's feet are currently planted. And in light of what we have read or experienced, will we truly trust and take in what Jesus is seeking to say to us in light of what's making you question his sovereignty? That's a lot, but it's a good challenge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us a clear picture of reality. And we pray that as we navigate this day with your face shining upon us, I pray that you will help us to take in your joy. That you will help us to radiate your joy back into the world, even in those places where we sometimes question your sovereignty. As we take in your word, may we be a means of grace in every situation we find ourselves today. In Jesus' name, and everyone said. I love you, brothers. Grace and peace.
Steve, we're going to have an opportunity to pray over him.
Yeah, hopefully, you know, they're just all kind of, so basically the treatment plan right now, they stopped the chemo treatment, and so they are moving into a treatment plan of prolonging life and giving the best quality of life. And so they are meeting online today with a specialist to start moving towards proton radiation treatments that he'll start in Dallas. And so hopefully Rob is just, he doesn't, you know, now that the news has gotten out, he's like Sunday, he didn't want to come to church because he doesn't want to talk about it. And so when you see him, just kind of treat him like you would any other day. That's what he needs right now is that. And so hopefully, someday soon we'll be able to, but I'll just kind of navigate that with Gene and Mara. So
How old is he?
He is in eighth grade. So what does that make him?
13.
13? Yeah, eighth grade. So, anyway. All right. Thanks, guys. Love y'all. Bye-bye.
Steve, you're giving me a headache.